Good evening and welcome to the Heritage of Faith, sponsored by Heritage Baptist Church in New York City, committed to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in an atmosphere of love. We seek to glorify God by leading people to salvation in Christ and encouraging believers towards spiritual growth by relating the Bible to their daily lives. Please stay with us for the next 60 minutes as Pastor Matthew Recker opens the Word of God so you could be encouraged to follow in the heritage of faith.
And as we continue looking at Paul's missionary journeys, in Acts chapter 19, he's in the vital, commercial, capital-type city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And here, his ministry summarized in Acts 19:11, God's Word, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. God wrought special. That word means literally hit the target. Miracles, that is dunamis, which are powerful displays of mighty power of God. It says God wrought, God worked, God did it. He hit the target with powerful, miraculous works through or by the hands of Paul. The hands of Paul. Now look at your hands. They look very ordinary, very normal. Do you know Paul had the same kinds of hands that you had and I had? He didn't have 12 fingers. It says here, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Do you know how many bones are in your hand? How many? A lot. 27. In your wrist, there are 8 bones. In your palm, there are 5 bones. And in your digits, your fingers, there are 14 bones in your fingers. So that's 27 bones. So here's our hands, 27 bones surrounded by tendons and muscles, and all of our hands have some similarity. I hope you have 10 fingers, you have fingerprints, we have, what do we call that again? A palm with your lines, you have lines in the palm of your hand. So we all have similarities in our hands, but yet, aren't someone's hands absolutely unique about them? Like when you shake somebody's hand, you're experiencing something totally unique. Everybody has like their own feel in their of a handshake. You know, some people's hands are kind of wet and clammy. Some people's hands are bony, like my fingers are very long and bony, you know. Some people's hands are like, they're just like real meaty, you know. So everybody has a different kind of hand. But I want to challenge you tonight, what can God do through ordinary you and your ordinary hands and my ordinary hands? God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it's always easy to look at what other people have done or are doing and feel like a failure in comparison. So I try not to look too hard. And then it's easy for me to even look at what I've done versus what I thought I was going to do and feel like a failure much of the time. So I try not to even think about that either too much. I don't want to think of myself being a failure, right? You don't want to go through life thinking that. And we often ask ourselves, well, what can I do? And we often ask that and we're comparing ourselves with what others are doing. Or we're thinking about what we would have liked to do. But in this, we're asking the wrong question. I don't think we should be asking, what can I do? We should be asking, what can God do through me? Because that's what this verse says. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It wasn't Paul that did the miracles. It was God at work. God was using Paul. So what can God do through you tonight? And that's what we'd like to pray with you about, talk to you about. How would you like God to use you? What can God do through just ordinary, plain old you? He can do great and mighty works for His glory. As we surrender ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice and say, I am crucified with Christ, we deny ourselves, we surrender, we follow fully Jesus. I have decided, like the song says, to follow Jesus. No turning back. And you know what God did through Paul in Ephesus? Have you ever read the Bible and feel like there's this gap between what was happening in Bible times, between what's happening in our lives? Have you ever felt that? Well, when I read Acts 19 and I see Paul's ministry in Ephesus, I feel that. For example, Paul preached Christ in the Jewish synagogues. In Acts chapter 19, it says in verse 8, he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. How many synagogues have you ever preached in? Have you ever preached in a Jewish synagogue? This passage of Scripture says when Paul spoke to these 12 men, it says there were about 12 men in verse 7 who had been the disciples of John the Baptist. And he corrected them in some of their understanding. We'll talk about that. That when he baptized them, what happened in verse 6? When he baptized them, he laid hands on them and they spoke with tongues. That is, they spoke in other languages that they had not studied. They didn't blabber. They didn't cackle. They spoke in actual languages that they had not studied as a sign gift that the gospel was continuing to move into new and incredible directions. Here, the disciples of John. But the point is, how many people have you baptized, or how many people have I baptized? How many people have you ever seen baptized who, when they get baptized, they speak miraculous languages that they haven't ever studied? Have you ever seen that? Pastor Carmine said 4 times. Well, I wish I was there. I would have loved to have seen that. So it's like, wow. And then I like this one. In verse 12, it says, so that from his body, that's from Paul, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. From his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, let me ask you, how many times, I sweat in my shirt today, right? How, if I take off this sweaty shirt and send it somewhere and somebody touches it, are they going to get healed of their disease? It says, from his body they sent to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. I could see these, he was a tent maker, right? So they were probably like filled with his dirt from his hands, you know, that he washed his hands and his apron. They said it. Do you think it was a used apron or a clean apron? It was used, right? That's, I picture a used apron. So can you imagine? Has anyone ever been healed through your sweaty t-shirt? Has the dry cleaner ever been impressed with your dirty clothes and said, wow, I feel the Holy Spirit? You know, wow. So this is what God was, but now it gets even more amazing. Look at these verses, verse 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So check this out. These were Jewish exorcists. They were seeking to cast out evil spirits from people. And they had heard there was power in the name of Jesus, and that the apostle Paul also had power to cast demons out of people through the power of Jesus Christ. And so these exorcists were using the name of Jesus. It says, we adjure you, we command you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And then the evil spirits answered those exorcists who were false teachers, right? They were false teachers. And that the evil spirits leaped on those exorcists and overcame them. How could you imagine? Picture this. Picture that. The evil spirits are leaping on these guys and scaring the daylights out of them. I mean, right? And it says, and prevailed so that they fled out of the house wounded and naked. Can you picture that? Can you imagine walking out tonight? We're at, where are we right now? At 111 Broadway, right? Beautiful building here. Can you imagine as we walk out the building, out onto Broadway, and there's people running down the street, and they're saying, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but I don't know you. Imagine if they use your name there. In other words, if there were people being delivered and the evil spirits were crying out my name, that's never happened to me. I mean, I don't think that's ever anything. I don't know where this has happened to anybody except Paul. This is what God, so who was doing this? Was Paul doing this? No. God, I go back to verse 11. That's a little verse. That verse speaks a lot. God wrought. That means he did the work. Special miracles. That word special means hit the target. Miracles, works of power through the hands of Paul. You know what else Paul did in Ephesus here? It doesn't say it in the text, but I believe when you see where he traveled and how he wrote the different books of the New Testament, many people believe that while Paul was in Ephesus, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. So he wrote an inspired epistle. No one's writing inspired epistles. You say, well, wow, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that there seems like there's a huge gap between what happened in Bible times and what's happening in our times. So I'm reading this myself. I'm reading this passage and I'm saying, well, what can I do? I can't do what Paul did. I don't write inspired epistles. I can't send out my sweaty shirts for people to be healed. Evil spirits don't say, Jesus, I know, and Matt Recker, I know, but I don't, you know, that doesn't happen. And then Paul causes an economic firestorm in Ephesus that got the whole city upset at him. I mean, that's not happening in New York. You know, literally, Paul's ministry in Ephesus, it would be like affecting the stock market in New York City. Can you imagine any church affecting the stock market? If church's ministry was having such an effect upon the business culture that the stock market was somehow going down, the business world would come against the church. In the sense, that's what was happening in Ephesus. They were mad at Paul because he was hurting their gain. He was hurting their profit, the profit of the idolaters from the temple of Diana. So here's Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So I want to speak to you of what God can do through ordinary you. Because as I look at this passage of scripture, I see there are three simple and basic things that all of us can do. How God can work through us. God could take our hands and use our hands to do great and mighty things, to magnify and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But we have to surrender ourselves to the Lord. So I just want to encourage you tonight to surrender your heart to Jesus. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you're born again. Jesus said you must be born again. How are you born again? You understand that you're a sinner, and the penalty and wages of your sin is death and hell. And it is Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay the complete total penalty for all your sins, that you could be forgiven of all your sins through his death. He died for you so you don't die and go to hell. He rose again so you can live and be with him. He forgives your sins when you believe in him, and he gives you his righteousness. Glorious transaction of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Have you been saved? Then recognize that God is now, by his Spirit, he's in you, and he wants to work through you, and he wants to work through me to others. Surrender as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. So I want to play a song here, and I want to open up our phone lines. Pastor Carmine and Christy, they've actually been listening to me a little bit here, so I appreciate that, a lot of it. God bless you guys being here tonight. And the reason we're here is to touch you so that our life can touch your life. We're not just a program coming over the air and you just listen. We want you to listen, but we also want to act, interact with you. Even when Paul ministered, we're going to look at this now. We're going to look at this text and see three things that how God used Paul and how God can use us. And one of the things is he was talking and asking them questions and speaking to them and answering their questions. And that's why we're here, so that you could call. You can ask questions. We can converse. We can discuss. So if you want to speak to me about a specific issue that you're going through in your life, or you just want prayer to talk to Pastor Carmine or Sister Christy, they love the Lord. They'll do their very best to share Jesus with you, to pray with you, to encourage you in the gospel. You call us right now at 1-800-345-9622. Right now, our phone lines are open. You would honor us, and I believe you will be blessed. You will get a blessing if you let us pray with you, encourage you at 1-800-345-9622. That's the number. And I want to play a song, Fix Your Eyes on Jesus. A beautiful song. And again, if we could pray with you as you fix your eyes on Jesus, you call us right now, 1-800-345-9622. Surrender our all to you. Well, we're at 1-800-345-9622. If we can encourage you, answer questions that you may have about Scripture. If you have a question generally about the Bible and you'd like to call tonight, feel free. We're here, 1-800-345-9622. So what can God do through ordinary you? Let me give you the three things. Number one, God, through you, can personally search for hungry souls through you. Personally search for hungry souls. Number two, God, through you, you can boldly speak God's kingdom. Boldly speak of the wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. God, through you. Number three, you can continually seek to magnify Christ's name. Continually magnify Christ's name. God, through you. Three things. The first thing is personally search for hungry souls. Now, there doesn't seem anything outwardly miraculous about that. But you know what? When you share the gospel, you're preaching a miracle. And when you live that gospel, you are living the miracle. The gospel is a miracle. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1, let's pick it up right here. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." So the first thing we see is that Paul finds certain disciples. But where is he? Paul is in this mighty city of Ephesus, where the temple of Diana, one of the ancient wonders of the world at that time, sent out its dark shadows of superstition. There were dens of prostitution scattered about because of the prostitution that emanated from this ungodly form of worship, from the temple of Diana. All the dark forces of the underworld had rocked Ephesus. It was not harmless religion. It was satanic sorcery that led to the destruction of so many lives. You see, dark idolatry leads to deep immorality. And the elegant structure of the Temple of Diana, 425 feet in length, 220 feet wide, with 127 columns each, 60 feet high. This temple, with measurable parameters, sent out its dark shadows of superstition throughout the world, and its dark forces were centered in Ephesus. And yet, Paul, in Ephesus, it says, finds certain disciples. You know, one of the things we've done when we start churches is you just go out and you start looking for people, passing out gospel tracts. And you know who you often find? Our disciples looking for a church. I remember when we went out to Penn Station one day. I wasn't actually there. Some of the people from our church, a brother Vinny, and we spoke about this last week, and we met a dear brother named Abia Musa. James was here from Ghana at the time, in homeless condition in Penn Station. And Brother Vinny from our church met James, heard his testimony, and helped him get a bed at the Bellevue shelter. And that began a very dear relationship with our church and Brother James. We helped him find the Lord. We discipled him. He was baptized. He followed the Lord. He served God in our church. Throughout these years, just about a week and a half ago, he had a cardiac arrest and passed away. And it was sad. It is sad to see our brother go, but we're so glad that he's with the Lord, absent from the body. Yay. Present with the Lord. And just to say this about our precious church in Manhattan is that Brother James had no family here. His family's in London, his family's in Ghana, in Africa. We were his family. And so we paid for his funeral expense. And today we took an offering at the end of our service, a benevolent fund offering. Do you know that the benevolent fund offering that we took today met the total expense of the funeral? Praise God. God is good. But, you know, Paul goes out and he finds certain disciples. So we must ever go forth with the gospel, looking, seeking the lost. But sometimes you find people who are already saved. And then what happens? Paul talks to those disciples. Verse 2, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So Paul talks. A lot of ministry is finding people with spiritual interest, engaging them, finding out where they are, loving them where they're at. Notice the conversation he has with them in verses 2 through 5. It says, "He said," and then verse 2, "They said," and then verse 3, "He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's a conversation. He said. They said, let me ask you a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So what's the point here? They had not heard of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is an important question for us still to ask. This question even cuts through and into, perhaps, that a lot of confusion people have about Christianity. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What happens when you believe? You receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. The very life of God enters into your soul at the moment that you're saved. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals you. And you are now God's. You are His. He's bought you with a price. And we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you have questions about the Holy Spirit? Who is He to you? Do you recognize the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you, working in you, guiding you, teaching you? He's our teacher. We have His anointing to learn of the Holy Spirit teaching us, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you have questions about the Holy Spirit, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you know Him? Can you talk to the Holy Spirit? Yes. We have communion with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it even says, in verse 14, it says, the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's living in us. And it's like we ignore Him. He's like a friend over to our house that we just ignore. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Can you grieve Him? Yes. Can you quench the Holy Spirit? Yes. So do you have questions? If you have questions, you want to pray about that? Or you say, I need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. Because when we're saved, we receive all the Holy Spirit. But now sanctification is the Holy Spirit having all of us and controlling us. So when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're really saying, are we being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Not by the flesh, not by our anger, not by our lust, but by the Holy Spirit of God, that we live a holy life and with a heart for God, to serve Him, to know Him. Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can we pray with you about that? We can certainly pray with you at 1-800-345-9622. So Paul asked them about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have questions and confusion about the Holy Spirit. And again, if you do, get to us now. And then Paul says, unto what then were you baptized? Now, the question of baptism still is very confusing to people. There are some people who say you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. Some people pour. Some people sprinkle. Some people baptize babies. It's amazing. But to me, baptism, very clear. The word means to dip or to immerse, which is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism is for believers. Baptism is done by a local church authority. And so Paul says, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now let me ask you, was that any good? Was that good? Was John's baptism a good baptism? John's baptism was from heaven. But here's the thing. When Paul realizes they had been recently baptized to John's baptism. What was the purpose of John's baptism? It was to prepare people. It was to bring them to a place of repentance and prepare them to look for Jesus Christ, because John prepared the way for Jesus. John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So John, that's what Paul says in verse 4. John truly, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So John baptizing, he even said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He pointed people to Jesus Christ. But these people have been baptized by John's, not by John the Baptist, but by a disciple of John. They had been baptized by a disciple of John, probably Apollos, because the chapter right before this talks about Apollos. And it says of him in verse 25 of Acts 18, he knew only the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla had to straighten him out. So here we see a transition. The book of Acts is a book of history, and it's a book of transition. And so disciples are transitioning from being disciples of John the Baptist to being disciples of Jesus, because John preached the baptism of repentance that the people who were baptized by him should believe on Jesus. So here's what happened. These disciples in Ephesus have been baptized by a disciple of John the Baptist, probably Apollos, after John the Baptist had already died. So John's baptism no longer had heaven's authority at that time, because now Jesus was there. Right? Does that make sense? I mean, John baptized people saying, "Jesus is coming." But then Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and people were still getting baptized unto John's baptism. No, Jesus has already come. So you see, at that moment, after John the Baptist died, after Jesus had come, certainly after he died and rose again, John's baptism lost heaven's authority. And so they had to be properly baptized, biblically baptized. And it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I really appreciate these disciples. They were sensitive, submissive to the apostles' teaching to get baptized properly and biblically. Some people, when I tell them if they were baptized as an infant, say, "No, that's not biblical baptism. If you were baptized as an infant, because you were not making any decision yourself. Baptism is a step of obedience that demonstrates your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again." And throughout the New Testament, believers are baptized. And we've looked at some of these verses, but a key one is Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where Philip said to the eunuch who wanted to be baptized, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then on that, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized the eunuch. So baptism is for believers. You know, some people hear that, they say, "Oh, no, no, when I was baptized as a baby," and they give all these reasons, blah, 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 blah. No. Stick to the Bible. Stick to the Word of God. Some people say, "Well, I was a believer when I got baptized, but I got sprinkled." Well, I appreciate that you waited until you believed, but if you got sprinkled, you didn't get baptized. You got water sprinkled on you. But baptism is an immersion. That's what baptize means. It means to dip or to immerse. And so, by the grace of God, take that step of baptism and submit humbly to God's word on this, and go forward. So this is what Paul does in Corinth. I'm sorry, in Ephesus. How can God use ordinary you? He can use you and me to personally search and seek for hungry souls. Do you have questions about what I just said? Give us a call right now at 1-800-345-9622. Maybe you have questions about baptism. Maybe you wonder if you should be biblically baptized. Hey, listen, some people could have been immersed in a Baptist church, but they weren't saved. They thought they were saved, but they realized later they weren't born again. Were they baptized? Even if they were immersed in a, let's say, even a Baptist church, were they baptized if they weren't saved? No. They got wet. Biblical baptism is the immersion of a believer into the water to demonstrate their saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So again, I say to you kindly, humbly, if you weren't saved when you were baptized, get biblically baptized. Do you have questions? We're here to talk to you and discuss with you. Maybe you say, I really disagree with you, Pastor Matt. I'd love to hear from you. You can give me a call. I won't bite your head off. 1-800-345-9622. That's the number. Christy's here. Pastor Carmine is here. And we're here personally seeking and searching for hungry souls. Maybe you're listening for the first time. You say, man, I got all kinds of questions. Maybe you're newly saved. What do you do now? How do you grow in your Christian faith? How do you read the Bible? How do you proceed in your Christian walk? How do you find a church? How do you go forward? How do you grow? Let us help you, please. 1-800-345-9622. The second thing I want us to see tonight, how God can use ordinary you, not only to personally search and seek for hungry souls, but number two, to boldly speak of God's kingdom. Look here what it says. It says, Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here again was Paul preaching right under the shadows of dark, deep superstition, beside these dens of iniquity. Paul was not discouraged. He was not intimidated to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ, the King, had come, and he would be coming again to establish his kingdom. It says he spake boldly. Boldness is confidence. Boldness is forgetting yourself because you've been with Jesus. And there is Paul. It says disputing. Now that doesn't mean like being argumentative in any kind of quarreling way. Paul was not quarreling. The word disputing really means a discourse with discussion. It carries the idea of a two-way communication. Paul is giving the opportunity for feedback, for questions, and providing answers. It's discourse with discussion. Paul is boldly discussing, unafraid. You see, we don't have to be afraid to allow people to weigh the gospel against their religion. We don't have to be intimidated to allow people to weigh the gospel against their worldview, their philosophy, their political ideology. Paul boldly disputed, that is, discoursed, discussed, two-way communication. And this word is used commonly in Paul's missionary journeys, Acts 17:2. The same word is translated reasoned. He reasoned with them out of the scripture. In Acts chapter 17, verse 17, there it's translated again. He disputed in the synagogue. That is, he reasoned through discussion, through questions and answers. Chapter 18, verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Acts 18, verse 19, he came to Ephesus and he reasoned with the Jews. So that's the idea here of this word translated in our King James, persuading. He was reasoning with them. Come now, as the prophet Isaiah said, let us reason together. And it says persuading. It's persuading the things. Now, some people say, oh, no, you shouldn't try to persuade people to believe anything. If they're, let's say, if they're Muslim, you shouldn't try to persuade them to become a Christian. Oh, I should try to persuade them to become born again. What if somebody's religious? What if they're Hindu? I should try to persuade them to be born again. What if they're Roman Catholic? I should try to persuade them to be born again. What if they say, well, I'm just a Baptist? I should try to make sure they're born again. Examine. I would try to get everybody to examine yourself to make sure that you're truly born again. A common default mode of the sinful human nature is to rely on some kind of religion or some sort of ritual to save me. But beloved, we're not saved by religion or ritual. We're saved by Jesus. Jesus is a living person, the living Son of God, the creator of the world, who's giving you breath this moment, who's holding all things together by the very word of his power, who's keeping the sun in its place and the earth in its rotation and its axis. Jesus Christ, it says in the book of Hebrews, is that powerful. The brightness of the glory of God, the very express image of the Father himself, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. By himself, he purged our sins. And no pastor or priest or pope can forgive you of your sins. Only Jesus can. By himself, he purged our sins. So I persuade you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, to trust him in our day of great confusion. There is a God. The Bible is the word of God. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The word persuade means to bring about a change of mind by the influence of God's word and God's spirit. Paul tells us that he did not seek to persuade people with the words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, where Paul says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul sought to bring about a change of mind by the influence of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And do you know what the result was? Many were hardened. Divers were hardened. That means many of those who heard what he was saying hardened themselves and believed not. And they even spoke evil of that way. Many people still do speak evil and harden themselves against the truth of God, against the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the one and only Savior. So what did Paul do? He didn't quit. He did not quit. It says he departed from them and separated disciples and disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he just left the synagogue because he was in the synagogue and they kicked him out and he went to the school. Now I can appreciate that because that's where our church meets to this day. We're in a schoolhouse. By the way, you can come visit with us at PS3 490 Hudson Street. We'd love to have you check us out, unite with us, pray with us, worship with us. If you're looking for a Bible-believing church, Sunday morning, 10 a.m., we have a Bible study hour, Sunday school for children, adult Bible fellowships, adult classes for men and women. 11 o'clock is our morning service, Sunday morning at 490 Hudson Street. Our school isn't the school of Tyrannus, it's the school of PS3. And we'd love to have you visit with us. So, you say, I'm not sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not sure that his death on the cross can really help me. Well, let us persuade you otherwise. We would love the opportunity to talk to you. And we're here. We're here live on this Sunday night. And you can call us right now and you'll get through at 1-800-345-9622. If you have any questions about your spiritual condition, let us hear from you. Let us talk with you. Some people think that we shouldn't be trying to persuade people. Well, it says Paul persuaded people concerning the things, concerning the kingdom of God, concerning Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. You know, this world is very persuasive, isn't it? What do you think advertising is? Isn't advertising persuasion? Advertisers are trying to persuade you to buy something. And what is our culture? What is our educational system try to do? It tries to persuade people many times to believe the Bible is a book written by man. Many educators have taught people in our society, oh, the Bible has many contradictions in it. And young people have been persuaded that the Bible isn't true. But that's a lie. I persuade you to believe the Bible is true. Many people have been persuaded to believe that we evolved. I persuade you otherwise. I persuade you to believe that God created us and created the heavens and the earth and all things that are here in 6 days and rested the seventh day. A lot of people have this idea that abortion is a woman's choice. I beg to differ. I persuade you to believe that abortion is actually murder. It's the taking of an innocent, unborn life. I persuade you to believe the Bible. A lot of people, they don't even know whether they're a man or woman or what kind of gender. What a confusion today. Oh, we don't have to live with this confusion. We can live with persuasion and conviction and faith that God made us either a male or a female. And there's not 68 different genders. So people have been persuaded to believe all kinds of very strange, very wrong ideas. The third thing is this, beloved, how can God use ordinary you? That's the message tonight. I'm saying God can use ordinary you to personally search for and seek for hungry souls. To share the gospel. He can use you. He can work through you to share the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can God use ordinary you to boldly speak? We got to be bold. We are kind. We are loving. We are gentle. We are meek. But we must be bold. Boldly speak of God's kingdom. And the third thing is, we must continually magnify the name of Jesus Christ. I love this where it says, especially down in verse number 17, Acts 19, verse 17, it says, this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. By the way, it was a multicultural city. There were Jews and Greeks. And it even says that all of Asia was hearing of the word of the Lord Jesus, Jews and Greeks. You see, the gospel of Christ is for Jews and Greeks. It's for all people. You know, sometimes I'll try to talk to somebody and they'll say, oh, I'm Jewish. As if, no, the message you have for me, that's not for me. That's for like Gentiles. But I'm Jewish. No, if you're Jewish, Jesus is the Jewish Savior for you. And if you're not Jewish, Jesus is for you. It doesn't matter what country you're born in. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. You're a man or a woman made in the image of God, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and He will save you. Call upon Him today. And it says, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So how did God use Paul here? To magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm only given the phone number because I feel, first of all, somebody should call. Second of all, we have lines open. And so we want to hear from you. We want to help you. that's my soul is yearning tonight to truly help you in your spiritual life. So we have just a few moments. Get to us now at 1-800-345-9622. If we can pray with you, maybe you have you're going through a trial. You have a trouble that you're passing through. You have a financial crisis in your life. Maybe you have some kind of physical illness that you're battling. Maybe you're in prison or somewhere where you can't talk right now. Get on your knees and cry out to God and say, God, help me to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what happened. It says the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know what that means? It means to be made great. Now, the name of Jesus, and Jesus Christ is great, but he's like it's like a star. This, you know, there's these incredible, like Cana's Majoris stars, right? They're immense. They make the earth seem like a speck of dust, but they're so far away, they seem small. So we have a telescope. So what does that telescope do? The telescope makes something that is immense, brings it closer so we can see the immensity of it. So for many people, it seems Jesus Christ, though he is mighty, though he is great, he's the eternal Son of God, but yet he's far from you. So we want to be like a telescope. I want to be like a telescope to magnify Jesus so you see his greatness, so he comes closer to you, so he comes to you, so he will come into you, so he will save you. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. We want to magnify Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world is magnifying their idols. Here in Ephesus, an uproar occurred, and it says the people started crying out. In verse 28 of Acts 19, the people started crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And it says in verse 34, notice for how long they cried out. It says, for 2 hours. That's longer than our church service. For 2 hours they cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Why did they think Diana was great? Because verse 35 tells us, and it says, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" So supposedly this image of Diana fell from the heavens, and so now they're worshiping it. And they think this image of this goddess could help them, and they viewed her as great. But you know what that is? It's idolatry. Because Diana was just a stone. Diana wasn't great. And here's what the world does. The world takes things that are nothing and makes them into gods. The world takes things that have no life and make them seem that they can give you life. This is idolatry. Now, whereas I said before, we're to be like telescopes to bring the greatness of Christ closer to people, to magnify Jesus because he's great. You might not think Jesus is great, but he's great. So we want to magnify him to you so you see his greatness. But you know what the world does? They magnify little things. Now, what do you call something that magnifies a little thing? A microscope. And a microscope can magnify something little and make it look big. And that's kind of what the world does with its idols. They take something small and make it look big. But it's still small. The great one is Jesus. Well, may God give you grace that God might work through ordinary you. Thanks for listening tonight. Have a great week.
Thank you for tuning into the Heritage of Faith. We would be so honored to have you as a guest at our church. Sunday services are at 490 Hudson Street between Christopher Street and Grove Street in New York City. Again, that's 490 Hudson Street between Christopher Street and Grove Street in New York City. Bible study hour begins at 10 and Sunday morning fellowship services begins at 11. For more information, or if you need help with prayer or encouragement, you may call us at 212-947-5316. That's 212-947-5316. You can also write to us at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 7925, New York, New York, 10116. You may also visit us on the web at www.hbcnyc.org. That's www.hbcnyc.org. Join us again next week at 8:30 p.m. for the Heritage of Faith, sponsored by Heritage Baptist Church. Until then, rejoice in the Lord.